This morning, I want to, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the 16th chapter of Exodus. I'll have it up on the screen here in a minute for us as well. The 16th chapter of Exodus. I want to recap the part of the message that I brought when I was here on Father's Day. I brought up about three mercies that God extends to us. And those three mercies being blessing, grace, and God's favor. And I taught about how to be able to expect to live in the favor of God. Blessing, if you'll remember, is a mercy that God extends us virtually to everyone. An unbeliever can be blessed just as much. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And oftentimes, God will use blessing in order to woo us to Him. Grace, as juxtaposed to blessing, has to be received. All of these three mercies originate from God. They come from God. But blessing on everyone, everyone is available to be blessed. Grace is extended to us from the hand of God and has to be received. We receive the grace of salvation through Jesus Christ. So salvation, while is extended to everyone through the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's only for those who receive that grace that become Christians and experience God's not only abundant living now, but eternal life with Christ. And then I took it a step farther than that, and we talked about how to be able to live in the favor of God. My life verse is out of Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." The most important word in that passage right there, before you can expect that God is going to direct your path, you have to trust in Him with all of your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. The word all is critical in there. And in order to be able to expect God to direct our path, we have to be fully committed, fully sold out. And that was the crux of the three mercies that I brought to you last time I was with you. Today we'll be reading out of Exodus 16, and the topic for today is understanding God's provision. So we have blessing, we have grace, we have living in God's favor, but I want to take that even a step farther today and teach on how we can expect God's provision in our lives and how God does provide in our lives, and how oftentimes we misunderstand God's provision for our lives. So if you will turn to Exodus, the 16th chapter, I'll be starting in the 11th verse. And if you would stand, please, to honor God's written word as we read this passage. I'm in Exodus 16, second book in the Bible, written by Moses, and I'll be starting in the 11th through the 16th verses. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' And so it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew was lifted there, on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent.'" May God add his blessing to this reading and hearing of his word. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, come upon this place. Less of me and more of you, Lord Jesus. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to your written word, to your Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. We thank you for this, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. The passage we just read was when God provides for the children of Israel who have escaped from captivity in Egypt. In the first verse of that chapter, you might want to open back up to Exodus 16. The first verse of chapter 16 says, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt." So the setting of this passage that we've just read, when God provided manna for the children of Israel in the wilderness, I can actually give you what the scholars believe is the year. This is 1446 B.C., 1,446 years before Christ. And the children of Israel are camped on the western side of the Sinai Peninsula, which is kind of V-shaped. They have come out of Egypt. This is where they have already crossed the Red Sea with the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea, and they have traveled south from that location to an area called Elim, and now they are towards the wilderness of Sin. Now, the wilderness of Sin doesn't mean a place where a lot of bad things and corruption and awful things happen and stuff. This was just the name of the area. So this is not the wilderness where immoral things happen, okay? This is just the name of the area. So they are traveling. The Mount Sinai is kind of in the middle of the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula. So they have crossed from across the Red Sea. They've traveled south to Elim, and now they are going across this area that is called the Wilderness of Sin towards Mount Sinai. This is before the Ten Commandments have been given. This is before the time that the golden calf worship and all of that happened. This is about 6 weeks. The scripture says here that it was in the second week of the second month after they had escaped Egypt. So the children of Israel have been about 6 weeks out from their escape from Egypt. That's the setting, 1,446 years before Christ. So they are in this place, and the food that they have brought with them when they were traveling out of Egypt is about running out. And since they are a traveling nomadic band of people at this point, they're not planting crops and such as that, and they're running out of food. And what we have read here is, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel speaking to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, for in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you will know that I am the Lord of your God. And so it was that quail came upon the evening, and when the dew lifted, there was this manna." And they didn't know what it was. And they said, what is it? The word manna, actually literally translated from Hebrew, is what? What? And as we know from the biblical account, the manna would fall every day, and they couldn't store it because it would waste, it would rot before the next day. So they had to depend on God's grace every single day to provide the manna. Now, knowing what manna translates as, you can picture the Hebrew dad waking up in the morning and walking in and going, what's for breakfast? And the wife says, exactly. Well, what's for lunch? Yep. What is it? Manna. Manna again. Friends, it's God's nature to provide. It's God's very nature, because of his astounding love for you, to provide for your life. It's his very nature. He's been doing it since the Garden of Eden. If you remember when God made man, Adam, and he was in the garden, God provided, as we read in the second chapter of Genesis, that God provided food. And not only did God provide food, but he saw that Adam was lonely, and he provided his mate. So it, from the very beginning of time, because of God's love for mankind, he has provided for us. If you'll look in the history of your life, may be hard to distinguish it sometimes, but God loves you, and God provides for your life because it's his very nature. In the story of Abraham and Isaac, we see, which is in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, we see that Abraham has been told to make a sacrifice. And he's believing that it's going to have to be his son Isaac. And he obeys God and he goes up on the mountain believing that God is going to require him to sacrifice his son. And Isaac's even asking, well, where's the sacrifice that we're going to offer, Father? And Abraham says, God will provide the sacrifice. And as Abraham is obedient up until the point of ready to slay his son on the altar, he looks over and the scripture says, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. And to this very day it is said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. This is where the song, you may have even heard Yahweh Jireh or Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. This is where that originated. It's God's very nature, not only to provide in that situation for Abraham, not only for that situation for Adam in the Garden of Eden, but also for your life today, because he loves you and it is God's nature to provide. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous pastor and evangelist, said, we have all things and abound, not because I have a good store of money in the bank, and not because I have skill and wit with which to win my bread, but because the Lord is my shepherd. Tony Evans said, God's path will never be without God's provision. It's God's nature to provide. We all know the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And this was the situation that the children of Israel found themselves in the wilderness, and God provided the manna and the quail. We are also familiar with, but how deeply do we believe it, out of when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's God's nature to provide for your life. But then there's our nature. And it's our nature not to appreciate God's provision for our lives. Do you hear me, church? It's our very nature not to recognize or to appreciate the provision that God makes for our life. If you've got your Bible, turn to the 11th chapter of Numbers, two books farther to your right, and we'll pick up the children of Israel a little farther along. About a year has passed. Okay? Now they have gone across the wilderness of sin. They've gotten to Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments have been given. The golden calf worship episode has happened, and they have moved farther to the east to a place called Tibera. It's about a year later. And the scripture says in Numbers 11, 4 through 8, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.' The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil." My friend Skip Heitzik describes manna best as a Krispy Kreme glazed donut, except with some nutritional value. So check it out, friends, that a year before, they're complaining that they have nothing to eat. And God provides an unsurpassed miracle to provide manna and quail. And now we're like a year and 2 weeks later. They've had the giving of the Ten Commandments, and all of that has happened. And what are they complaining about now? The very miracle that God provided for them just a year before is now what they're complaining about. Isn't that just like us? Are we no better than that? And here's what really gets me in this passage we just read from Numbers. "We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But you were slaves." That was God's provision for that time. You maybe ate a little better to offset the fact that you were enslaved in Egypt. Now they're free. God has provided the miracle in the wilderness of sin and provided manna and quail, and a year passes by, and what are we doing but complaining about the very miracle that God provided to sustain them, to the point that they would prefer to go back and be slaves again in Egypt to have cucumbers and onions and all of that. And are we no better? And what does the scripture say was the source of their discontent? In verse 4, "The mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving." Our dissatisfaction often originates inside of ourselves. ourselves. And we complain about the very miracle provision that God has allowed in our lives. And not only that, but we can't seem to recognize the fingerprints of God in our lives when He provides the provision, because the provision isn't necessarily what we expect. Friday was the 5th anniversary of the death of my mom in Albuquerque. We were living in Albuquerque at the time. My dad died in 2011, and we were living in Albuquerque at that time, and so caring for my mom and seeing that she was cared for fell on me. And mom and dad had saved quite well, and we were able to provide in-home care for mom. And those of you that have walked down the path that I'm talking about know just what kind of megabucks I'm talking about, that you can go through a lot of money really fast. And my mom's really healthy at this point, at 90 or 91 years of age. And she goes on, she lives for another 8 years to be 15 days short of being 99 years old. And so I was watching the funds going down, and I'm at the house in the early part of that time. I'm at mom's house maybe once a day, and a couple of years later, I'm over there twice a day, and then I'm over there three times a day, and then we were able to afford to have a caregiver that would stay the night. And so as the funds were depleting and mom was staying really, really healthy, I was boldly saying, you know what? When the funds run out, I will move in and take care of mom myself. Boldly speaking. And like a year and a half before she died, the money was almost gone for the in-home care. So I reverse mortgaged the house and generated more funds. And for about another year and a half, we kind of trucked along. And mom's healthy, doing well, going along. And I'm boldly saying, at the point that the funds run out, I will move in and take care of mom myself. And not knowing whether that was going to be a few weeks, a few months, a few years, whatever, but this was the in-the-flesh Bill Hubbard brag. Let me tell you what's going on in the back of this devious little head, okay? Because I'm just like you. I'm thinking, I'm going to make this bold declaration, but you know what's really going to happen? Because I've been walking with the Lord for, you know, nearly 50 years at that point. What's really going to happen is kind of an Abraham and Isaac sort of a thing, right? And so at the point that we're just out of money and it's time for me to move in, God's going to provide that last minute Jehovah Jireh miracle. Though mom was receiving hospice care at the time, which is a nurse coming in, visit three times a week, the money ran out. And God's going, okay, big boy, put up or shut up. And Debbie maintained our home, and I moved into mom's house and took care of mom. And at that point, she's still ambulatory, and I could get her up. She could walk with a walker, you know, preparing her meals, get her into the den and her recliner in the daytime and stuff like that. And in the back of my mind, now I'm going, okay, how are we going to get past these hygiene things with a son taking care of his mom? And God provided an episode the second day I was there that got us past all of the inhibitions. I will spare you the details, but it wasn't pretty. And I did it. And then as Debbie would come over and give me a couple hours of relief a day, it's like, and I mean, it was a 24-hour job. I'd grab a couple hours of sleep here when I could, and a couple hours of sleep there when I could. And it was like, how many days can I keep this up before I'm going to have Debbie come sit with mom for a little while and I break and go to the house and get some sleep and come back? 4 days passed. I was fine. 7 days passed. I was fine. 15 days passed. I was fine. 21 days passed. And I'm still doing this. God provided, but just a completely different miracle than what I expected. But nevertheless, it was God's provision. And God allowed me the grace to be sitting bedside with Mom at 4:30 a.m. on October 25th, 5 years ago, and singing to her, "How Great Thou Art," which was one of her favorites. I sang her to sleep every night and had bedtime prayers. And her respirations had gotten down to 4 a minute. And while we were singing, "How Great Thou Art," she stopped breathing. And I said, "Mom, walk towards the light. Jesus is there. Dad's waiting for you. And I'm going to miss you. But Debbie and I will be along soon." Had Christian music playing in the background when "How Great Thou Art" stopped and Mom had quit breathing, and I'd said that to her. With God as my witness, the next song that came up is, "It Is Well With My Soul." If God had provided the money for Mom's care, I probably wouldn't have been there for that. But God provided differently than what I expected, but it was nonetheless miraculous. Well, let me tell you, after Mom passed and we got the house situated and stuff like that, I slept for like 4 days. But God provided. I want to give you 3 takeaways from what we've studied this morning. First takeaway, God may provide differently than what you expect. But nevertheless, friends, it's God who is doing the providing. Paul wrote something very interesting. Well, he wrote a lot of things that were very interesting. But a particular for today, in Philippians 4:11, he basically said, you know, in my life, I've had a little, I've had a lot, but through it all, I've learned to be content. Whether he's had a little or a lot. And I find it interesting there. He didn't say, "I've had a little or I've had a lot, and I'm content." Being content, friends, is a learned behavior. He learned to be content with a little. He learned to be content with a lot. And learning to be content is an opportunity in Christian growth. And why did he learn to be content, whether he had a little or whether he had a lot? Because Paul realized that God was the one who was doing the providing. Man, I had a time when I was going to school in Tulsa, and I was down to my last $14 and wondering, you know, and I came home from school one day, and on the front doorstep of my apartment were 2 bags of groceries of the best stuff in the store. It wasn't the generic brands. It was good stuff. And a note was attached to that that said, "Seeing you struggling, brother. Please don't try to figure out who did this. But just when you are in abundance, do this for somebody else." I took a job that I didn't want. I was a cashier at a gas station. And I was training to do that, to make change and to make the deposits and all that sort of stuff. And I'm real troubled by this because they sell beer and cigarettes at the place, and I just didn't want to be a part of that. And I had tried and tried and tried to find ministry jobs and stuff, and there just wasn't anything. And I consented to take that job as a cashier at a gas station. And I'd gone to the training, and the manager taught me how to do that, and I went home that day, and the telephone rang, and it was the pastor of one of the large downtown charismatic churches there in Tulsa asking me if I was still interested in being the junior high youth pastor. I couldn't call the guy at the filling station fast enough. But God was doing the providing, but in ways that I did not expect. What we found in these two accounts of the children of Israel, right after they had escaped Egypt and they had nothing to eat and God provided manna. Why did God provide the manna? One of the reasons God provided the manna, if you look at the text, is because the people were complaining. And then we go a year further, and what are they still doing? They're complaining about the very miracle that God had performed for them a year before. They're still complaining. Friends, I do not recommend trying to get your way with God by belly aching. He did it and provided the provisions for these people in these circumstances, but in our walk as Christians, I don't recommend trying to force God's hand to what you think He should provide for your life by you constantly complaining. I find that the way to win God's heart is through obedience. God wants your obedience. Friends, He wants your heart. He wants your life. And He will provide. On my honor, as a Christian coming up on his 54th Christian birthday, God has always provided for me and my family, but many, many times in ways that I didn't expect and I didn't appreciate. But we need to quit complaining, because God's the one who is providing, and it's His nature to provide. Takeaway number two, God will always provide more of Himself. God will always provide more of Himself. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" He loves you, and He is always willing to give you more of Himself. The Bible says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Our job's not to bellyache God into compliance, into what we think He should do for us. Our job is to seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness through our obedience. And then that is what opens the floodgate of God to pour out His provision upon us. It's the key. Our obedience is the key to unlocking God's provision for your life. Takeaway number three. God's ultimate provision for your life is Jesus. And it's a grace that is extended to everyone. Paul wrote in Romans 5, While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is that an amazing provision right there? He loved us to the point of even while we were, one of the preachers I used to listen to said, while we were yet stinkers. While we were yet stinkers. Who would die for a righteous man? But while we were yet stinkers, Christ died for us. Because Jesus is our ultimate provision. Get this. For God so loved the world that he provided. Same word. For God so loved the world that he provided his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, it's God's nature to provide for us because he loves us. But please remember, as you look back and reflect upon your life and the various ways that God has provided for your life in the past, realize and look and appreciate the fact that it hasn't always been the way you thought it would be. And sometimes it's hard. God's provision can be difficult sometimes, but it is God's provision because his basic nature is to provide and because he is good and he loves you. C.C. Winans has a song that's on the air these days. It's called The Goodness of God. And the lyric goes, the verse goes, I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are closer like no other. I've known you as a father, and I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And the chorus goes, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Stand with me. All my life you have been faithful. Worship with me. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. Friends, God is your provider. He will always, without fail, provide for you. Not always in the way that you expect him to, but he will always provide for you. Because it's his nature and because he loves you. Lord Jesus, write these words upon our hearts. Don't let us be like the children of Israel in the wilderness that complain at every step of our lives and even complain when you provide the great miracle. But give us grateful hearts for the provision that you have provided throughout our lives, for the provision that you will provide for the rest of our lives and for the provision that you have made for us in eternity through your Son, Jesus. And Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, motivate our lives to live like people who are gratefully redeemed. And we will give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for this. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen and amen.